busy times, how do we settle down that we can hear God? How do we do this? How do we come to the point where we can settle down enough that we can hear God? I mean, it's, brother Lot, it's just running, running, going, rolling. We don't even have time to pray. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. How many of you, and I'm just asking a question, don't answer it, but how many of you recognize that you don't pray like you used to pray? Yeah, we do. We don't pray like we used to pray. You know, because what? We got more busier. You say, well, I thought people were busy back in the day, but people in the back in the day wasn't that busy. Don't seem to me they were that busy as they are today. Life now is just in a circle. Everybody is just running around. You're doing this and doing that, and you're trying to accomplish this. And when you get this accomplished, you got to go back and fix this. And things don't last like they used to last. You know.
Say one more time, God is good.
We thank you for tuning in to the Telling of His Goodness broadcast. We pray you were inspired, blessed, and encouraged from hearing the word of God today. If you would like a copy of my book, Telling of His Goodness, you may phone me at 318-305-6965. You may like me on Facebook, connect with me on Google Plus or Twitter. May God bless you until we meet again at the same time next week.
It's gonna be all right.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio
be all right.
At 88.1.
You put your hand.
Call up somebody. Tell them it's gonna be all right. KAYT.
No need to worry.
Got the gospel. Transmitting
all
day.
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. How many of you know God's been good? Key of G. I think every now and then we need to remind ourselves of God's goodness and His grace to us. And I can't speak for you, but every now and then I think back and I think of His goodness to me. I think about where I used to be, where He's brought me to, where I would have been if He had not brought me. And I say, by the grace of the Lord, I've come a long way. Look at your neighbor and say, you don't know how far I've come. By the grace of the Lord, I've come a long way. I've had three funerals in less than 2 weeks now. I could have been dead, sleeping in my grave. What about you this morning? Oh, but He spoke to my enemy and made death behave. And that's why I can stand at the inner city church early this morning and say, by the grace, ain't been nothing I've done of the Lord. Look at somebody and say, I've come a long way.
on, give him praise if you know you've come a long way.
Father, our God, in the blessed and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, your Son, we thank you today that you and you alone have brought us from such a mighty long way. And God, we're not ashamed, we're not afraid, we're not too proudful to say thank you for being so good. We can't help to say thank you. If we had 10,000 tongues, we'd praise you with everyone because you've been so good to us. God, now meet us here in this place, in your word. Show us, to us, that we might see us the way you see us. Let the mirror of your word show us the painful clarity of the truth. And then, Lord, let the convicting ministry of the Holy Ghost meet us right where we are. Then change us and minister to us that we might be what you called us to be. And, Father, we'll be ever so careful to give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And all who love the Lord said amen and amen. Come on, give him praise. Get your Bibles. Turn them, if you will, to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Because this message this morning is a message of challenge to the believer, to the Christian, to look at him or herself and ask yourself an important question. And we'll ask that question after we have read the text. Look, if you will, chapter 6 of Galatians, and we want to begin at verse 1, but the emphasis will be placed on verse 7. Verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The question this morning to you is, can you handle the script being flipped? Turn to your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, can you handle the script being flipped?" Now, if you can't answer, just give God some praise. I think Paul brings in to focus, not only to the church at Galatia, but to the believers everywhere, some important laws, and certainly one of the major laws that come certainly to focus is the agricultural law of sowing and reaping. And Paul brings other pertinent principles and points that we're going to ponder this morning in the text, so that we'll have a better, not only understanding of the Word of God, but a better understanding of how God would have us to handle, to treat, and to interact with other people. If you look in Luke chapter 6, verse 31, and you can turn there right quickly, because this is also a part of what we're going to be speaking out of. And again, our theme, can you handle the script being flipped? Luke 6:31 says, "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. And as ye would that men should do to you,
do ye also to them likewise. Now, here's an important point, and I want us to look at this, because what he's bringing into point is not to condone a man's shortcoming or his faults or his fractures or his failures. He's not saying that we ought to admonish and we ought to pat on the back and we ought to accept when a man does something and he falls in or becomes weak to or participates in those things that causes his downfall. But what he is saying is the fact that his downfall was imminent because of bad choices, decisions, or participation in things outside or contrary to the word, will, or way of God has brought him to this position, and we ought not put our foot on top of him. And so oftentimes there are people who call themselves Christians, and I think I need to throw out parenthetically that when he starts off by virtue of the first word, brethren, he's talking to believers now. He's not talking to worldly folk or unchurched folk or non-Christians. He's talking to the church. So he's saying the church needs to get their concept of how to treat one another straight. They need to know how to deal with one another based on what God himself has laid out as a plan. And the problem is that you've got people, even in the church, who is looking for your downfall, demise. People who can't stand to see you blessed. People who don't understand that what you have, God gave it, and God is the one who blesses and who is able to keep the blessing in that stayed position. And so he talks about here, contrary to that, brethren, if a man be overtaken. Now, it's important that the word sees, it talks about being found out or detected. Listen, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and again, this is not talking about anything good. This is talking about the discovery of his shortcomings, his flaws, or his faults, or whatever. The Bible says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now, here's the important point. If a brother or sister has fallen, if a brother or sister is weak, if a brother or sister's fault or frailty has been detected, it has been known, it has been made clear, then what the word is saying is, when you see or know or come to the knowledge of that brother or sister's weakness, what you who are spiritual and are functioning at a higher level ought to do is to restore that brother or that sister back into their place of right fellowship and function. Now, why should I do that? Why should I do that? Because if I can try my best to live right and do right and make the right choices, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, why then do I have to condescend to a lower level to somebody who won't do the right thing, won't do what God's called them to do, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? If I've reached this point in this plateau where I am and I've had to, you know, sacrifice and make choices, et cetera, et cetera, why then should I have to baby somebody who ought to be mature enough to do the right thing? Amen. Well, here's what the word says. And you've got to, again, go back and understand the word overtaken. The word says, and that word overtaken again means to have a fault or shortcoming detected. Now, here's what has happened. That the person who has been discovered in their weakness is no less than you, and you are no better than them. The only difference is their situation, their weakness, their problem has been found out. And because theirs has been discovered and yours has not yet been uncovered, if you got any God in you, you will get down and pick up and reach that brother or sister and say, come on, my brother and sister, listen, you can do better than this. I'm going to pray with you, stand for you. You're going to clean them up and help get them back to their place of function and their place of fellowship. Why? Because the word says that you ain't all you ought to be. It's right there in the word. You are not all you ought to be, so don't act like it with this self-centered and highfalutin attitude, like just because I don't do this sin, I'm better than you. But listen at this. If you sin, period, you are still in the same ballpark. I give the illustration all the time. If there is a 50-foot gap, and you know, whether you're doing it by car, whether you're doing it by motorcycle, but you're going to jump this 50-foot gap. And there are three contestant. And the one takes off on his motorcycle, get a good run, and he's coming to jump over this gap. And he falls by 10 feet into the valley, crashes and dies. Second competitor comes, and he gets 5 feet closer to the other side. But he falls short, and he died. The last one comes and misses it by 2 inches. And he crashes and dies. The question is, which one ended up better? They were all in the same situation. Just because one fell 10 foot further and the other fell 10 or 12 inches shorter didn't make them any better. And what we don't understand is when we classify our sins and we justify our sins and we categorize and chronicle our sins to say I'm not as bad as this person or I'm not as bad as this person because I don't do what they do. Well, God is saying, no, you don't do what they do, but there is some do-do that you do. And your doo-doo just ain't been uncovered yet. So what you ought to do is try and help somebody else up. Because the same person you helped up might wind up helping you up when your discovery comes. Isn't that what the Bible says again? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law, excuse me, of Christ. Now, why is this important for us to bear one another's burdens? Why are we to show sympathy? Why are we to show love and mercy and all of these things? Because that's what Christ came to do. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous unto repentance, but the sinner. It's not the well who needs a physician, but the sick. And so if you really want to know what his purpose was to come and to pick up and to put together and to help heal the hurts of humanity in such a way that men will know that what he has for them is the best on this side and the best that heaven has to offer on the other side. And he didn't want you to live any kind of way and suffer any kind of thing in this life and then wait and then go to heaven. He wants you to be blessed on this side and experience his best on this side and then move on to eternity. Eternal glory and happiness and joy and reward forever. And all of this is a part of what his plan was for man. And so since all of us have sinned, according to the word, come short of the glory of God, he says none of us have a right to look down on any of us. Because maybe I may not have been as far down as you have been, but the fact is I still fell short. And if I fell short in God's sight, it's a whole sea of folk who've fallen short. And one is no better to him than the other. Look again, so we ought to bear, we ought to support, we ought to sympathize. We ought to meet and minister to those needs. Notice again, Bible says, verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. It's one thing when folk think you're something and you know you're nothing. But it's a whole different thing when you think you something and ain't got sense enough to know you're nothing. Look at what the Bible says. You don't deceive anybody but yourself. Now, I got news for you. It's bad to fool other folk, but it's worse to fool yourself. I wish I had a witness. Look at what the Bible says. But let every man prove his own work. And this is so important. Because there is a point and place where all of us are responsible and accountable for what God has assigned our hands to do, our part in the kingdom of God, and God expects us to do our part. And the Bible says, again, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. That reaches a point where then I have got to be responsible and accountable. Even if you don't want to do your part, I've got to do my part. And the rejoicing that I shall have when reward time comes is knowing that I did what God told me to do, even though we were in a partnership and you didn't do your part. Me having done my part, I can rejoice in the fact that, God, I did what you told me to do. And incidentally, I'm only responsible for my part. I can't do your part. Your part's been assigned to you, but my part has been assigned to me. And so notice what he goes on to say. He says, again, for every man shall bear his own burden. And the two burdens come differently. The same word that we find here in verse 5, burden, is different again from the burden, the word burden in verse 2. And they carry different connotations connected with them. And one in verse 2 has to do with somebody's problems, their shortcomings, their situations, their load. The other one has to do with their responsibility or their assignment or that God has given to them. And when God gives you a burden or assignment or a task, He customizes it for you. Now, that's a different burden from a problem, a trouble, a situation, or a weakness. When He customizes your burden or your load, He does it so that you can carry it. It will get heavy sometime, but He customized it so that you would be able to carry it from the time you received it until the conclusion of the matter. And so you need to know that God has promised in His word He would not put more on you than you could bear. This has the same burden connotation connected with this word in verse 5, because what He knows is this: it would be counterproductive for Him to give you more than you can handle.
That's it.
He knows what you are made of. He knows everything about you because He made you. But what you've got to know is that what He gives to you, He gives to you to handle because He knows you can handle, because it is He who has carved it out and customized it so that you could be successful. And so God don't buy that stuff about, well, Lord, I can't do this. Lord said, no, just say you won't do it, but you can do it. Because I've so equipped and I've so called you to be able to do this, and I have perfectly measured your load and your weight against your course and your ability and your time. And so it's not that you can't do it, it's because you don't want to trust and believe me to do it. So here in this sense, every man has to bear his own burden. I can't do your job for you. And you can't do my job for me. God has customized our burdens, and listen at this. Depending on the responsibility and the position He has given to you, He always properly proportions the load with the position. He never gives somebody on one level the load of someone beneath that level. And He never gives someone beneath that level a load that someone above that level should be carrying. He always gives us what we can handle. Now listen to this. Also, the flip side of that is, just like He doesn't give us burdens we can't handle, He don't give us blessings we can't handle.
That's it.
So when you look at somebody else and say, Lord, why I ain't got like sister so-and-so got? Why I ain't got like brother so-and-so? It's because the Lord know you can't handle what sister so-and-so got or what brother so-and-so got. If you can't deal, the Bible say, and be faithful with the little bit that He gives you, He know you won't be able to handle the whole lot that He gives you. If you're not doing the right thing with the little bit, God's got sense enough to know that if He give you more, you're just going to do more messing up with the more that He gives to you. And God deals in abundance, but He doesn't deal with waste. I'm going to say that again. He deals with abundance, but He does not deal with waste. And if you can't handle the blessing, God will not give it to you so you can mess all over it and stomp all over it and not utilize it to its fullest intention and purpose. Now look again, because I want to get to where I'm trying to get to. Verse 6 says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now here he's interjecting here that those of you who are students of the word, whether you are talking about a pastor or a teacher or someone who sows into your life in the spiritual revelation and illumination of God's word, if they can go in by the grace of God and the anointing of God and pull out truths that illuminate your understanding, give to you a better grip or grasp of God's word, thus helping you to practice the principles and receive the profit, what God is saying by way of Paul here is that you ought to bless the one who blessed you.
That's it.
Very simple. You ought to bless the one who blessed you. If you've been blessed and what you have received has caused you to take life to another level and has caused you to do better, then you ought to say, Lord, I want to thank you for imparting and depositing in this sister or this brother or whomever it is for blessing my life the way he or she did. They had to have gotten that revelation from you, spent time with you, sacrificed, studied, prepared themselves. So I just want to be a blessed since I've been blessed. If y'all get quiet here, I'm going to think you got a show no problem. I just want to bless them in return with the natural things, with the physical things, with the material things. Because you can't bless them back with the same thing. And since you can't bless them back with the same thing, the least you can do is bless them back with the things that you have that are a blessing. And so listen to what he goes on to say. Be not deceived. Here's where I'm trying to get to. Be not deceived. Don't fool yourself. The Bible says God is not mocked. And that means to be made a fool of, laughed at, and ridiculed. God is not mocked. Now, if God is not going to be mocked, the reality is this, that God has got the last word. Amen. There's a saying that says, he who laughs first laughs short. But he who laughs last laughs long. Y'all gonna catch that, because some of y'all know he's on y'all list. Now, listen to this. In other words, God say, I'll let you do what you want to do. But remember that time, this world, and even you are in my hand.
That's it, that's it.
And when you get through doing what you got to do, I still have to do my part. So what he's saying is, you might be laughing now. You might think that you're on the up and up now, that you got this thing the way you want it going. You think that I'm sleeping, or you think I don't see it, or you think that I've given way to you, or you think that I can't change what you've done, or can't rearrange what you've done. He said, I'm going to let you do what you do. But remember, I'm not going to be made a fool of. Remember, I have the last word. Now look at what the word says. For whatsoever a man soweth. For whatsoever. Somebody say whatsoever.
Whatsoever
a man soweth. It does not matter what seed it is. Here is where this agricultural metaphor is put into place, this principle that is without contradiction or change. It is true from the beginning of the earth until the earth ends. This is a principle that will continuously be enforced. It is a law. He said, as long as there remaineth the earth, there will be seed time and harvest. So if there's going to be seed time and harvest, then no matter, according to the word here, whatever seed I sow, I am going to reap a harvest. Now, I think we need to look at the word seed, because inside the word seed is the reality of everything that will grow or develop. Because the seed, and you go back and you read in Genesis, you will see that it always produces after its kind. So when you plant an apple seed, guess what you get? Do you ever, 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 ever get a pear tree?
Nope.
Orange?
Nope.
Grapefruit?
Nope.
No, because the seed reproduces after its kind. Now, whatever you put in the ground, that's what the harvest is going to look like. And so here's what he's saying. Let me help you see a law, a spiritual agricultural law, that is also the reality in nature and in spirit. Now, the seed that you sow, regardless of what that seed is, if it's a seed of love and you sow that seed in the ground, guess what you're going to get a harvest of? If you take a seed of money and sow it in the spiritual ground, guess what you're going to get back as a harvest? Well, let's say you decide to do good deeds and sow seeds of good deeds. Guess what you're going to get coming back to you? You're going to get good deeds coming back to you. Now, let me ask you this. Do you sow hate and reap love?
No.
Because that's not the seed nature. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to get back again. And what folk don't understand is that you can't sow one thing and get another thing. If I need a financial blessing, listen to me well. If I need a financial blessing, I have got to sow a financial seed if that's what I am in need of. My need must be like my seed, and my seed must reflect my need. And listen to this. A seed is a small thing, but it produces a large thing. And when you have a need, all you need is a seed. And once you sow that seed, it's going to manifest a harvest. So whatsoever a man soweth. And that means this, that it didn't just happen to fall out of my pocket. I purposed to sow this thing. And so everything I do, if I sow good words, then good words come back to me. If I sow evil words, then evil words come back to me. If I sow gossip, gossip comes back to me. If I sow